Jesus Christ, you come into your very presence, and we pray, Father God, that you will cause to your Holy Spirit, Father, to move into each of our understanding. We know, Father God, that your Holy Spirit dwells in our spirit, and we ask, Father God, that your Divine Spirit be stirred forth, that our understanding, O God, will be enlightened. Father, teach us to pray as the Lord Jesus teaches disciples to pray. Teach us, Father, to move into the depth of your spirit that you have many riches in store for us. And Father, we just thank you for this time. Thank you for each soul and each heart that is here. We pray, Father God, that your spirit will surround each heart and each mind and pour forth your grace even as we sit in your presence. Father, we thank you. And even now glorify your Son Jesus in our midst. We thank you, Father, for all that you do. And we give you all the praise, all the worship, glory, and honor in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. This evening we will look at the prayer of supplication. And we are following up from what we have done in the morning, looking at the prayer of faith. And as we look at the prayer of supplication, I just want to bring forth certain things that would be relevant to you. And sometimes in the word of faith movement, we specialize in the prayer of faith, and we don't understand the need for long hours of prayer. Of course, we realize that there is an extreme in that. See, before the word of faith came forth, there were a lot of people who prayed long hours, but in unbelief. And they never get true to God. And as a result, the word of faith movement brought forth a revelation of what God has done in Christ and how it's all faith in God that we require, and not so much how much we cry, how much we groan, or how much we shout, or how loud we pray, or how long our prayers, or how short our prayers, but it is our faith in God that gets the answer. So we move over back here to the center point. But sometimes the word of faith people pull it right to this extreme where we no longer see the need for long hours of prayer. We no longer see the need for spending long hours in God. We say, you know, God says it, I believe it, that settles it. No need intercession, no need long hours of prayer. But we forget that the so-called father of the word of faith movement, in some areas he prayed repetitive prayers. Is that right? Yes. Our good old friend, Kenneth E. Hagin, in one of his books, Prayer Secrets, a tiny long book, and he mentioned how that he came before God, and he took the prayer in Ephesians chapter 1 and chapter 2. Do you remember that? Especially Ephesians chapter 1. And for a period of about 6 months, he would come before God about 6 or 8 times a day, and he prayed a prayer for himself. He personalized it. Now, why didn't he use Mark 11, verse 22-24? Because there are certain areas where you can use Mark 11, 23-24, but there are certain areas where you have to use a different law of prayer, the office. And that kind of prayer that he did in that book would be classified as the prayer of supplication. To supplicate is to make a request. In the Old Testament and in the New, the word supplicate has been used generally, like Esther brought supplication before the king, requesting something. So to make a supplication is to make a request. And we make requests for things that are not fulfilled yet. We need to make supplication for them. We cannot exercise Mark 11, verse 22-24 for Ephesians chapter 1. Paul says in Ephesians 1 how he continually prayed. Now Paul himself understands the faith movement. Jesus himself will understand, and they would know how to walk the walk of faith. See, there are all kinds of prayer. And let's look first at Ephesians chapter 1 for a moment. Ephesians chapter 1. And you see here, in verse 16, it says that he do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. And he prayed for God to give them the spirit of wisdom and revelation. And then over in Ephesians chapter 3, the Bible tells us, for this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he prayed that God would strengthen them with might in their inner man. Now, in this prayer, this especially chapter 1, our friend Kenneth E. Hagin took that prayer, personalized it in that little book where he said that testimony, and he continually prayed it 6 or 8 times a day for a period of 6 months or so. And one day, the Lord came to him and said, I will now bring you to visions and revelation. See, it took him some time to get that kind of result. And we don't get certain result just with a prayer of faith. The prayer of faith applies to things that are already fulfilled in Christ. And there are things that are not fulfilled yet that are promised, but they need to be reached out to, they need to be requested for. They are not among the promises that we will regard as included in the atonement of Jesus Christ. That is your prosperity and your healing and your salvation. These are included in his atonement. But there are many other realms of the spiritual world. There are many other realms that we neglect to reach into because you don't apply the prayer of supplication. The prayer of supplication takes time, and Jesus himself applies it. In the book of Hebrews 4, which we'll look later, that Hebrews 5, Jesus applied the prayer of supplication in his own life. And as we look at prayer, remember this regarding the length of prayer, that it is the quality and the quantity that will make a difference. We want both quantity and quality. And let's illustrate. For example, if a person could learn to pray prayers out of his walking God and his faith in God, and his quality prayer is such that it is about 75%, and he has yet to reach, but his faith level is up to 75%. And then another person pray in his normal prayer may, for example, reach about, let's say, about 25%. That's your faith level. This person may take that long to build up their faith before they can pray for something to stretch their faith. While this person here, in a shorter period, seems to get the answer because of their greater faith level. And if all things being equal, and this guy spends half an hour here, and this guy spends half an hour here, this person over here would go faster and reach deeper into the realm of God and bring forth a greater result. However, this guy got 75% at his level operating, and he spends half an hour with God every day, and this guy here has 25%, but he spends 8 hours, he would reach over to that side. It takes him longer. So remember that the two are proportional. The quality of the prayer and the quantity of the prayer are important. And there are some aspects of prayer that takes time. And for example, Jesus in Luke chapter 6, verse 12, it tells us that before Jesus selected his 12 disciples, Jesus spent a whole night in prayer. Now surely Jesus knows how to pray the prayer of faith. But there are certain prayers, like prayer for revelation, that takes time. You cannot come before God and pray the prayer of faith in certain things. If he could, he would have. But Jesus spent the whole night in prayer before God. And we're going to see how, at different points in time, Jesus prayed prayers of supplication. And let's describe supplication and in the book of Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Paul described here in verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Now, perseverance and supplication, do you notice the two always go together? Perseverance and supplication. That takes time. And so he's talking about supplication that is continually offered before God. And in Philippians chapter 4, and let's look at verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. See, supplication involves requests, and they are requests that would apply to things that are not in a sense covered in the atonement, although the right to request is covered. But there are many things where God gives us what I call a field of liberty to move into beyond what we would normally move into. It depends. He gives us a room for our initiative to reach into through supplication. Let's look at Jesus' life. Let's see him set the example in the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews. And let's look at Hebrews chapter 4, verse 7. It says, who in the days of his flesh, now this is the Lord Jesus himself, the one who in a sense started the faith movement when he spoke the words in Mark 11, 23 and 24. And this is the Lord Jesus himself, and he says, in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear. Yeah. Oh, chapter 5, that's right. Verse 7, shall we do it again? Right, verse 7, it says, chapter 5, verse 7. That's right. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear. Now, why didn't Jesus just pray a prayer of faith? Thank you, Father, I receive it. See, there are certain things that you don't apply that prayer of faith. Said, did Jesus know that the Father was going to raise him? Yes, he did. Before he went to the cross, he spoke to the disciples in Matthew 16, and he said that the Son of Man will be betrayed to the Gentiles, and they will crucify him, and in 3 days, he will be raised from the dead. So he knew, he had perfect knowledge that he will be raised from the dead. Why does he have to go through all these things? Why don't he just say, thank you, Father God, praise God, and then the Gethsemane story will be very short. All we'll read is, Jesus went to the garden of Gethsemane, lifted his hands and said, Father God, I believe it. You said it, I believe it, that's what I said, thank you. Wow. And we wouldn't have all the stories of Gethsemane.
Praise God.
And so we see here Jesus praying great prayers and supplication in the realm that he was moving in. You see, Jesus Christ had the promise of God. He had the promise of God. Did he have the promise of God regarding the cross? Let's consider this factor here in Hebrews 5. God already revealed. God, in fact, in the Old Testament prophesied his death on the cross. Prophesy his resurrection. prophesied many years before he came to the scene. And even when he came to the scene, in Matthew 16, he revealed, as he spoke to his disciples, his knowledge that God had revealed to him, he will be crucified. 3 days later, he will be raised from the dead. Did he know it? Yes. Did he have the promise of God? Yes. Then why did he have to go to this supplication? That's why we understand here that in the prayer of faith, it has already been done in the atonement. The promise is fulfilled. But as we have seen this morning, there are certain things that if you live before that part, that like the baptism in the Spirit we saw in Acts chapter 1, that the disciples could not exercise faith for the baptism in the Spirit because the Holy Spirit had not come yet. So in Acts 1, instead of applying the prayer of faith, they apply the prayer of supplication. The word supplication is used in Acts chapter 1. And so they apply that and they waited on God 10 days and they moved into the depth of God. They continue with one accord in prayer. And the day of Pentecost came in Acts chapter 2, verse 1 to 4. And the Holy Spirit came down. And after the Holy Spirit came down in the book of Acts chapter 8, they never prayed the prayer of supplication for that again. It has been done. It is a point in time that is already fulfilled. Instead, you receive the baptism and speak by faith. They just came and they laid hands in Acts 8 and the people received the baptism in the Spirit. And in the book of Acts chapter 19 in verse 6, Paul, when he saw the Ephesians, he did not ask them to travail, he did not ask them to wait, he did not ask them to beg God for the baptism. No, he ministered by faith, did the word and ministered by faith. So it was received by faith, for it has come to pass. So we realize that when a promise has been fulfilled and done, you exercise faith in that. But when a promise is yet in the future, and there is promise to you personally, to us as a group, or whatsoever, we need the prayer of supplication to reach into that realm and get the confidence that is required in order for it to be fulfilled on this planet Earth. It doesn't mean that all the other types of prayer don't take faith. It does. But what it does is that it takes a period of time, and that's what we're going to describe in the prayer supplication, a period of time for you to reach into the realm where you know that you know that you know it is done. See, there was a time when Kenneth E. Hagin, in that book that he described in Prayer Secrets, and he talked about how he spent time with God every day. He used to go to the little bitty church there, stood at the pulpit, turned to Ephesians chapter 1, and pray for himself, Father God, oh my Lord Jesus Christ, I pray that you give me the spirit of wisdom and revelation, that the eyes of my understanding may be enlightened, that I may know the hope you are calling, the riches and inheritance and sin, the exceeding greatness of your Father's me believe. Etc. He prayed it and he prayed it and he prayed 6 or 8 times a day. He repeated many times until one day it dropped into his spirit and God says to him, I now bring you to visions and revelation. See, there's a whole realm there. We will miss it if we don't move into the prayer of supplication. Now let's see our Lord Jesus Christ himself moving in that realm. In the Gospel of Luke chapter 3, Gospel of Luke chapter 3, taking the fact and bearing in mind that Jesus Christ knew what he was to do each time. Right? Jesus knew what he was to do each time. And you notice in the Gospel of Luke chapter 3, Jesus was baptized in the Spirit. And in verse 21 and 22, Luke chapter 3, verse 21 and 22, give your Bible, praise God. And now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized. But only in the Gospel of Luke do we find this. And while he prayed, the heaven was open. Now, in the Gospel, it gives us this picture that Jesus came to the Jordan River and John baptized him, and when he came up, the dove didn't show up yet. There must be a period of time to give him a chance to pray. So certainly you don't expect Jesus to pray underwater. And he comes, the Holy Ghost drops on him. So when he said, when he prayed, he says, when he prayed, the heaven was open only when he prayed. Notice the word, when he prayed. So unless you expect, like in the films, some of these stories of Jesus, I mean, it's remarkable. They had Jesus going down, and then he came out. The moment he came out, the dove came. Didn't give him a chance to pray. So I don't know when these words got fulfilled, when he prayed. Probably they saw under the water, right? And so the Bible says that he prayed, he had a chance. Whether it was 30 seconds, 15 seconds, or 1 minute, or 5 minutes, what happened exactly was that Jesus went down, and then he came out. For a moment, there was nothing. And he was praying, whether loud, audible, or just enough for himself to hear. There was a period of time when he was talking to the Father. Supplication, because the Father had promised him. See, the Father is the one, bearing in mind, that, which is why I mentioned, bearing in mind the fact that Jesus knew everything that was to take place before it took place. So Jesus must have received the promise from the Father that the Holy Spirit was going to come on him. And that's why as he went into the waters of baptism, he was expecting it, and it did not happen yet. What did he do? He continued praying. Continued praying. And as he prayed, the Bible says, when he prayed, the Holy Spirit came down, and he received what we call the baptism of the Spirit. And there are three differences between Jesus' baptism of the Spirit and ours. The first difference is Jesus did not speak in tongues. The second difference is that it was a dove manifest and not fire. And the third area of difference is he received the full measure while we all receive a designated measure. So there are three differences between Jesus and us. There are some things we are same with Jesus, some things we are not. We all can be exactly like Jesus except for certain points. Like today he's omniscient except for his coming. And he's omnipotent, and he's omnipresent, which we cannot. We cannot reach into the omnis area. And so there are three reasons. Am I speaking too fast? The omnis, right? So there are three reasons why three areas why Jesus is different from us. That is, Jesus never had a body that was imperfect in sin. Never. There was no sin nature in his life at all. And for that reason, there was no necessity of the fire coming down. Right? I'm giving you also the reason. And the second reason why, the second area, the first one has to do with the fire. Why his was a dove and not a fire. Now that doesn't mean we all don't have the dove of the Spirit manifesting, right? The dove of the Holy Spirit does manifest after the fire. We do experience, right? Manifestation, some people say visions of the Holy Spirit as a dove, etc. And so except that, we just want to make it clear that when Jesus came up on the waters of baptism, it was not a small little bitty dove that came and stood on his head, looked at his hair out of shape or something, right? And it was a huge dove that covered him. And that's just a manifestation of the Holy Spirit. And just not a tiny little bitty dove that they come, the one that you feed out there in the streets. And incidentally, I noticed your Australian doves are fatter than Malaysian ones. Like people, like birds. And so we have a huge dove that came on Jesus Christ. If I had a chance to redo that film, I would have picture a huge dove coming on Jesus and go boom on top of Jesus and sitting on top on Jesus, covering Jesus, enveloping Jesus in that anointing. Maybe one day some of you are going to do that film, right? Redo it, please. And so we have that first reason why it didn't come as a fire, because you notice fire purifies, and John the Baptist talked about purification process in Jesus' life. And in the baptism in the Spirit, that the fire burns, it purifies. And for us, we need that. We need the fire to come. And second, if Jesus never spoke in tongues, what we did? See, tongues cannot be understood by the natural unrenewed mind. Tongues is a language. It can be the language of angels or the language of one of the races of this earth. But the one who is speaking does not understand, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 14 and 15. If I speak in a unknown tongue, my understanding is unfruitful. So the understanding, that's unfruitful part, is a part called our unrenewed mind. The unrenewed mind does not understand the things of the Spirit of God. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 8, that talks about that too. And Jesus had no unrenewed mind. Since Jesus never knew sin, he never knew what an unrenewed mind is. So there was no unrenewed mind in him at all. He was perfect. He was the perfect Lamb of God. Spirit, soul, and body, he was perfect. Whereas for us, today, when we are born again, we receive a perfect spirit. Perfect doesn't mean that you don't need to grow. Like a baby can be born perfect, but still need to grow. And a perfect spirit, and our soul is not perfected yet. It's still in the process of renewal. And of course, all you have to do is look around you and realize that the bodies are not perfected yet. And so we realize that. And Jesus had a perfect spirit, soul, and body. So that's the second reason why his baptism was different, and that he never had an unrenewed mind. And there would have been, I believe, there would have been no language that Jesus' spirit could not have fathomed. And so there was no necessity. There's no necessity for his spirit to bypass his mind. You understand that? Whereas there is for us. Our mind is an enmity against God, the unredeemed part of us. In the book of Romans, it talks about that. And we need something that helps us bypass our unrenewed mind so that we could be like Jesus. So for Jesus, when his spirit spoke forth or prayed forth, his mind was in total agreement. It just goes up. For us, we have an unrenewed mind that is still to be renewed. And finally, we talk about the difference in Jesus' life. And so we talk about his physical body that is different from ours. And so Jesus' baptism is different from us in those three categories. And that should encourage us in this. Because of sin nature, God gave a baptism in the Spirit to bypass that, to overcome that. Power, he says, power. And then God gives us the ability to speak forth in a new language that bypasses our mind and understanding, so that we could reach into the realm of the Spirit and begin to operate like Jesus operates. That's the reason God gave tongues. And we're going to see in the one session, I don't know which session I'll share, whether tomorrow or Tuesday or Thursday, on the groaning in the Spirit and the various types of prayer in the Spirit. There are many levels of prayer in the Spirit. And I prove it from the Scripture. I show from Scripture that there are different levels of praying in the Spirit. And that is from experiences that we have gone into praying in the Spirit 1 hour, 2 hours, 4 hours, 8 hours. 48 hours of praying in tongues, and you get to understand some things in the realm of prayer in the Spirit. And so these are different realms, and that is another realm altogether. But here for tonight, we see how that Jesus came out from the waters of baptism and he prayed, he reached out to the promises of God, and the Holy Spirit came upon him. Then there's another time when God promised him something, and that was in the Gospel of Luke. And let's look at the Gospel of Luke chapter 9. Gospel of Luke chapter 9. In verse 28, and it came to pass about 8 days after this saying. What saying? Let's look at verse 27. Luke 9, verse 27. But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the kingdom of God. So it says here, they will not taste death till they see the kingdom of God. And later on, the next week, He took Peter, James, and John, and he brought them to the mountain. And I believe Jesus was speaking about his own transfiguration. When he talked about, there are some here who hear this verse, who will not see death till they taste or they experience the kingdom of God come in power. And we know that that refers to the transfiguration experience, because Peter, in his epistle, talked about that. He mentioned how they saw the glory of his kingdom on the mount, on the holy mount, and heard the voice of God saying, "This is my beloved son." So in Luke chapter 9, Jesus, with that knowledge that God, now this is where we take the basis of that. Jesus had the promise of God that he will be transfigured. Jesus had the promise of the Father, and it's in front of him. God promised to do something. And as Jesus moved into that realm, and as the day draw near, 1 week later, he took Peter, he took James, he took John, and they went on to the Mount of Transfiguration. And you would expect that since the Father said it, Jesus believed it, that settles it. But no, he went up there, and he had to pray. He had to pray. He had to spend time with God praying. The Bible tells, and it's only found in the Gospel of Luke. The other Gospels record the transfiguration, but did not record his prayer. The Bible says in verse 28 and 29, that he took Peter, John, and James, and went up on the mountain to pray. And as he prayed, notice the words, as he prayed, the appearance of his face was altered. His robe became white and glistening. The emphasis is, as he prayed, as he was spending time with God praying. His supplication is something involved when you are seeking God in a request. The request does not necessarily, today in the New Testament, it is not in a sense of requesting for prosperity, which is already in the atonement, or healing, which is by his stripes we were healed. But there are other things that we could press into. There are other promises of God that we could bring supplication. We make requests of God into things that he has promised for your life. Let me give an example. For example, God may have promised certain things or spoken in prophecy or privately in vision to you. And sometimes we forget that when a prophecy or vision is given, that is not automatic. God may prophesy revival in Malaysia or in Australia, and if we just sit around and say, "God says it, it will just come to pass," it won't, because there's a part that we have to play and to pray in. And there is a part of why God spending God in that time of supplication. You see, Jesus promised the baptism in the Spirit, the coming of the Holy Spirit to the 120, to more than 120, but 120 gathered that day in Acts chapter 1. It was a promise. God said it. They could have been hanging around in the upper room, and they would have been playing mahjong in Malaysia if they were there. In Australia, I don't know what games you all play. And hanging around, or for Australians, hanging out. Right. Waiting when he's going to come. I mean, and no, they could have spent their time just waiting and waiting. No, instead they spent their time in supplication, expectantly, and there are certain things that supplication takes that I'm going to show for. But we are just showing a general outline of what supplication involves and why it's necessary. That a promise of God that's still in front of you, that you're just about to move in, it's required for us to pray, to pay that price, to move into that realm. See, we are seeking to coordinate all these truths together with the word of faith message. All these are in harmony and not contrary to one another. When God promises something, we still need to spend our time waiting on God in prayer, especially when it's in the future. That is why you cannot pray the prayer of faith, for example, just generally over your nation. "Thank you, Father God, I claim Australia in Jesus' name, it is done." No, it takes something more than that. It takes more than that. And in fact, it takes intercession as well, which we're going to look at. It takes, because there are choices involved. There are people, you may say, "Father God, you know, we have a bound demonic powers over it." And then other people may invite the demonic powers in. The unbelievers.
So we realize that there's a warfare going on. If there's no warfare going on, then there's no need for us to do all these things here. But a prayer or supplication is when a promise is in front of you. Now, the most critical point, as we realize in Jesus' life, was when the Father promised His resurrection, the Father promised it to Him. In Matthew 16, it was so clear, He knew it. Even in Luke 9, He mentioned it again. In of His resurrection, He knew it. But there was a realm of battle that He went through. He went through supplication. He prayed. Supplication and the prayer of consecration go together, as we say. Supplication. He prayed a prayer of supplication. He poured Himself forth before God. And that's the most awesome thing to consider, according to Hebrews chapter 5, verse 17. That it is because He poured Himself in supplication, God heard Him. It's an awesome thing for us to think about this, that if Jesus had failed in His prayer life, He would have failed in His most awesome work on the cross. He won it in His prayer. If Jesus had failed as a man of prayer, He would have failed in His ministry. And if you look at the Bible, the people in the Bible who are fivefold ministers are not only great fivefold ministries, they are people of prayer. In almost every epistle, you read Paul say, I'm praying for you, I'm praying for you, I'm praying for you, I'm praying for you, I'm praying for you. Think about so much work that he has and he says, I'm praying for you. Unless you excel first as a man of prayer, there is no way you can excel even in your fivefold ministry. Whatever ministry God calls us to be, whatever position in Christ God has called and placed us and graced us with, we have to first excel in prayer. It's an awesome thing to think that if Jesus failed in His prayer, the whole work would have been a failure. It rests on prayer. Many years ago, God took me in a vision. It was during my 3 days fast without food and water. And when I was in the northern part of Malaysia, I was going through that fast. And in the second day of that fast, in the vision, in the middle of the night, God took me out into a valley. I don't know where it was. And on the valley, there was a huge building going forth. Between the valley was two huge mountains, one on each side. And so there was a huge building that was being constructed. And the walls were so, the pillars were like walls. They were so huge. And the walls of the building have not even come up yet. It was just a skeleton of the building, just a bare structure. And each pillar was so huge, almost the size of this platform, and long, you could stand many people on it. And I recognize many people, some men of God there who have died and were gone home to be with God, that I saw in that vision. And some of them were waving to me to come over and join them there. And when I got out from that vision, the Lord showed me and said, those two mountains represent the first coming and the second coming of Jesus. And that huge tall building that was being built in the valley represents the church of Jesus Christ. And Jesus was saying that that building represents His work, His church in this world coming forth. And He said that those pillars, this is what I remember, those pillars, they are the pillars of prayer. Pillars of prayer. It's in prayer that we build the pillars and the structural background for the rest of the church building, spiritually speaking. Those are pillars of prayer. And I realize how important it is to move the body of Christ into a depth of prayer like there never been before. And I've been in a faith message, and I'm still ministering a faith message in Asia, and there is a realm that as you move into a faith message, yet you realize that there's a realm that you don't want to miss out on, a realm called a depth of prayer, spending hours with God. See, what does it involve? What actually is involved? So here are the small, simple, little keys that are involved in the prayer of supplication. Some of the things that are involved. You notice that in Hebrews chapter 5 verse 17, please turn to that again. Hebrews chapter 5 verse 17, that as Jesus was praying the prayer of supplication, Hebrews 5 verse 17, when he had offered up prayers and supplication with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, it tells us of a gathering of all our everything within us, all our desires, all the focus of our energy, all the focus of our spirit, all the focus of even our body, that we move into that realm. And I want to focus on the word T-E-A-R-S, tears. The tears we share are shared in areas that touch us very deeply. When an event or a crisis affects us deeply, the tears drop forth. I'm talking about real ones. I realize there are crocodile ones too. And I'm talking about the tears that come forth, the real tears that come forth. I'm not talking about professional mourners. I don't know if you have them here or not. But in Asia, we have professional mourners. Just like in the Bible, you read about professional mourners. And remember Jairus, daughter died, and by the time Jesus reached there were professional mourners there. And we have professional mourners in Asia. So when sometimes there's a funeral, you could hire some of them, and they'll come. Because it is part of some Asian tradition that is dying off, that the more people cry, the better for that guy. So if they could hire more people to cry, then it's a prestige. And so the professional mourners will come, and with the help of onions, I believe. I and cry, and we have some form of that in the Hebrew culture too. Jairus' story is in Mark chapter 5. And you notice that here you have these professional mourners in Mark chapter 5. They're talking about tears now. And in verse 38, it says, then he came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, Mark chapter 5, verse 38, and saw a tumult and those who wept and wailed loudly. Notice they were crying and they were wailing. Then Jesus said, why make this noise, this commotion? She is not dead, she's sleeping. And in verse 40, they laugh. They go, oh, 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 and Jesus said, she's sleeping. So you know that it's not real. Because in two verses, they were laughing. Right? It was like Jesus was telling them a joke or something. And it was not genuine. But when you're talking about tears that come forth from the heart, like Jesus Christ in Hebrews chapter 5, when he poured forth his life in those tears. And in supplication, I don't want to just use the point as point one, tears, but let me point to the principle behind it. It is depth. Depth of desire, depth of your feeling, depth of your heart, everything into it. And if your spirit, soul, and body goes into it. And that's what supplication does. Supplication sort of bring your all that is within you into that realm where you just, in those olden days, they have a glimpse of that principle. where they would come before God and they would grab hold of something like Charles G. Finney would do. And in those days, the faith message is not risen yet strong. But this is how they would pray in the days of Charles G. Finney. They would pray, and this guy who follows him about called Father Nash, and he would pray and say, God is not letting go. And sometimes there was a meeting that Charles G. Finney was conducting in the Second Great Awakening in America. And there was an unbeliever who came and started pulling one of these dear sisters out of the meeting where he was conducting. He went down on his knees and he said, Father God, you either convert that guy or you take him off. And he prayed many times, and he says, God is not letting go. Until in his biography, it says that many times God had to say, you know, don't talk to me about him anymore. See, they have learned certain principles, and we in the faith message, look, we don't understand that. But there is a realm. It's in the Bible. It's called that supplication. And it may be with tears. It may not be with tears. And I'm not talking about purposely forcing the tears out, like trying to think of some sad story so you will cry. Or, using some secret onions or something, put it in your coat, and then when you come to church prayer in the session, you open it. And then you could cry and something like that, you know. But let it come forth. And so tears, they are just an expression of the depth. In other words, supplication involves a great depth. It deals with your very feelings, your very desires, until you desire what God is promising more than food and more than your life. That's what prayer supplication does to you. It brings you into the way that everything within you. Now, God does recognize tears to a certain extent. In the book of 2 Kings chapter 20, 2 Kings chapter 20, Bible tells us in verse 20 about King Hezekiah, as Isaiah prophesied that he was going to die. And the Bible tells us, after Isaiah prophesied to him and said, Thus saith the Lord in verse 1, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live. Then he turned his face toward the wall and prayed to the Lord, saying, remember now, O Lord, I pray, how I walked before you in truth and with a loyal heart, and have done what was good in your sight. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. He wept. He cried and he cried and he cried. He cried from his heart. Supplication coming forth. There's a depth that's involved. And it happened before Isaiah had gone out into the middle court. He was not even out of the palace yet. That the Lord says in verse 5, return and tell Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus says the Lord, the God of David, your father, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Notice God himself says, I have seen your tears. See, there's a certain depth that was coming forth on Hezekiah's life. He was not praying a prayer of faith. He was not. What prayer was he praying? Prayer of supplication. It has its own patterns and principles. Now, remember in the word of faith that those who are in the word of faith have the best opportunity to apply these other principles to perfection, because they could eradicate whatever unbelief is involved. But if we understand the word of faith and what faith involves, and then we don't throw away these principles of other prayers, like the prayer of supplication, we could actually move into a greater depth than before. The word of faith is supposed to help us go deeper than others have gone before us in some of these realms. Because now we don't have doubt and unbelief, we know how to deal with that. And we could move deeper into this realm. There's a depth, tears are involved. And in the early days, when God called me to the ministry, I have not left it for ministry yet. I was still in the Baptist church. And I was 17 years old, and I knew God coming to the ministry, but I was brought up intellectually, very, very intellectual, and it was a hindrance, and I had grown very hard of heart, and even though I knew God coming to the ministry, I find that unless the area of my life breaks down, I cannot move into some of the realm that God wants me to move in. And I remember how in one of those overnight prayers that we were doing in a Baptist church in my hometown in Malaysia, and when we were praying, and I prayed for the souls, and I prayed for this, and I felt that I'm not giving my whole life, my whole soul, my whole desire into what God wants to do. And I said, God, help me. I cannot cry. I've been brought up in a different realm where feelings are just put down and just fully intellectual. And so I said, God, I don't have tears to cry. You got to give me some tears. And as we prayed through the night, something started happening inside. And God began to sort of put a laser beam in and started melting. And I read, and I read, and I read, and I read. When I knew something had happened to my life, I could begin to move deeper into a depth of prayer. And in our church, we have one very good brother. He's in Singapore preparing the way for us to start a church there, interceding there before I go. And he has a tremendous quality to go into that depth. And many lives have been touched, and he's like a father Nash to me. And when he prays, he could just move, not false on, but real. The tears just come forth. And you notice that some of those, like Catherine Kuhlman, she is not in the Word of Faith movement, but she's in the Charismatic movement. And you notice that she moved into certain depth. Because the Bible tells us, the importance of a soft and tender heart. And in all her biographies, you read that many times when she cried before going to the miracle services, when she's in the back room, tears would flood her and she cried out. What was she saying? She was not praying the prayer of faith. She was supplicating and interceding. Tears would flood her. And after the meeting, she still cried and wept for the people who were not healed. She just moved to tears. And it's a realm that sometimes we miss in the Word of Faith movement, where, you know, because we move so much in the Word of Faith movement, we go right to the other extreme. We don't believe in crying. We don't believe in emotions. That's God. You want to believe for who? You want to pray for Alfred Carl, okay? And okay, Father God, we praise God for Alfred Carl. Thank you, Father God, for saving him in Jesus' name. Amen, amen. And no emotions, nothing. Say, brother, what are your emotions? We are word of faith. They're not moved by what we see. And we forget the whole realm of depth that we could move into. And we are not going to be emotionally inclined, but at the same time, we are not going to be emotionally down. We can't worship God without emotions anyway. And so we realize that in the prayer of supplication, it builds depth. It touches at the very core of our being. It brings into focus everything that is within us. Now let's see in the book of Acts chapter 4, the early church praying the prayer of supplication after they were persecuted. We don't have time to go into that, but if you trace the word supplication in the Old Testament and all over the place, you will notice that many times supplication is offered in persecution. And in a situation that people are facing, and they bring supplication before God. They make requests for greater things in God. In the book of Acts chapter 4, they are not praying a prayer of faith, but they are just praying a supplication to God. And look at verse 25. On verse, he says, so when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord. Now the word one accord, if you trace down in verse 32, it says, now the multitude of those who believe were of one heart and one soul. See, not only their spirits were involved, their soul was involved. Now here, it's is a supplication. It's also a corporate supplication. There is an individual supplication that you can bring before God, requests, making requests before God. There's also corporate supplication. But you notice, in supplication, your spirit and your soul are involved. They must be one accord with what you're praying for. So the prayer of supplication brings a depth to your prayer. And they pray, Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David has said, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant. They're asking for something. They are supplicating. They are asking for something. They said, grant to your servants something that has not been given yet, or maybe has been given, but they want more. Grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Does God give them a fresh infilling? God pour it upon them. That was an answer to their supplication. See, there was a debt that reached into God. They are not praying for boldness in the sense of, Father God, I thank you for boldness. I believe it. I receive it. Even though I don't feel it, I go out right now. They are not praying the prayer of prayer. They are praying the prayer of supplication. They are just turning to the Lord with all their heart, all their mind, all their soul and strength. They are pouring them out. Now, as I describe it, some of you have experienced this in your own private prayer. And in some little prayer meetings you may have been. You notice that you left that meeting and you wonder, what was it? I seem to have made a breakthrough. You can understand. You have prayed a prayer of faith before and you found it, but this was different. There's some outpouring. Now, that is what I call that supplication. It breaks through. It gives you a depth. And when does it stop? When the assurance falls upon you. And you know that you know that you know. It's done. And it's done. You know. In your spirit, it's done. There's something important. So the prayer of supplications deals with the depth of our prayer. It unites, just as the prayer of faith brings our vision and our confession into due harmony, the prayer of supplication brings our soul and our body into harmony with what our spirit desires. It brings our soul, which involves our emotions, our intellect, and our will. It brings it all into harmony with what our spirit is reaching out into. The prayer of supplication does that. And the second point in supplication is, it deals with that period of what I call entwining with God. You notice that they were asked to wait on the day before Pentecost. They were asked to wait. But the word wait is not just like sitting down and waiting for a bus or something. It is more than that. It's an involvement of gaining the mind of God. Where as you spend time on the desires of God, as you realize there's a time when you desire the things of God, and there's a time when the desire consumes you. And as it consumes you and envelopes you, you seem to be carried by that new desire. And you desire it more than food, more than life. All you want is to see that come to pass. There are several times when that has fallen upon me, that kind of a prayer, supplication. And you just don't want to stop. It's just like you grab, in the Old Testament, and the horns of the altar. And it seems that you're not letting go until that comes to pass. You move into that realm. Let me give you one more example. And this time, let's look at 1 Kings chapter 9 in the life of Solomon. And how he offered a supplication before God. The supplication are requests. Requests that you know God is most willing to do, It is not something that has happened yet, but he promised that you could claim on. In chapter 9, in verse 3, the Lord said to him is Solomon, chapter 9, verse 3 of 1 Kings, I have heard your prayer and your supplication. Your supplication. Now, what supplication was that? You see, Solomon had built the temple, and he had requested the Lord. See, it was a request. It was not a prayer of faith. It was a request. It was a supplication. He said, Lord, I dedicate my temple to you. And if anyone anywhere has sinned and fallen, when they have turned back to your temple, make atonement here in the temple, and reach out to you, hear from heaven above. And if your people turn away from you, and the heavens are as brass, and if the people repent and come back to the temple, hear in this place, set your presence in the temple. He dedicated the temple to the Lord. And he also made a request. He asked God to grant that kind of anointing in the temple that he has built, so that all that would turn to that would have their needs and their prayers met. So he was making a special request. And here the Bible tells us in chapter 9, in verse 3, the Lord said to him, I have heard your prayer and your supplication that you have made before me. I have sanctified this house which you have built to put my name there forever, and my eyes and my heart will be there perpetually. See, God heard the supplication. It was a special request. And as I say, the prayer of supplication always leads to the prayer of dedication. But I'm not moving to that. You notice that there was a dedication involved. And we will see also how it moves in the dedication. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, Paul's supplication, and he also had dedication, a prayer dedication. That was made a prayer consecration, we call it. But we're not going to that, and we're just concentrating on the prayer of supplication. And here, he made requests, and I like to encourage people to press on deeper into the things of God. See, sometimes a lot of us, we make requests of God only in what I call the outer court. And in the Old Testament, there are those three realms. There's the outer court, there's the holy place, and there's the most holy place. And some people just dwell in the outer court. The outer court is, there are two pieces of furniture, the brazen altar and the laver. And those represent the atonement of Christ for all our needs, or all our physical needs. And sometimes all the body of Christ knows how to do is to believe God for our physical needs, believe God for our physical needs. And there's a whole realm in the spirit that we need. But some people have pressed deeper. They have entered the first veil, and they've gone into the holy place. The holy place is a place of ministry. It's where the priest entered. And of course, there are three pieces there of furniture. One is the candlestick, and then the altar incense, and the table of showbread. And those represent various areas of ministry, like the candlestick representing gifts of the Spirit and other areas. So there are those who press deeper and move into the second place of the tabernacle, and they begin requesting for gifts. For ministry, which is good. We are not saying that it's wrong. Remember that. But we are saying as a matter of emphasis and proportion. And sometimes people, a great proportion of that focus, 90% or 99% on the outer court, and 1% on the holy place, and 0% on the most holy place. But it's the opposite way that we should be. More emphasis should be on the holy place. And what we need physically, of food, clothing, shelter, transportation, of all these things that the Gentiles seek after, that the world, in the world, all the people are doing and going after, the Bible calls it in Matthew 6 verse 33, all these things shall be added to you. If you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, in fact, Jesus Christ was actually saying, all these are fringe benefits. All that the world is seeking after, all that they are seeking after in the kingdom of God is only the fringe benefit. Only the fringe benefit. If this is the fringe benefit, think about what the real ones are. So we realize there's a whole realm there. Now, it is not wrong to ask for your needs. Remember that, because it's included in the Lord's Prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. For before we enter into the holy place, we have to pass by the outer court anyway. So there is a point or realm where we move through. But the problem is people don't move further, they remain in the outer court. And in their whole life as a Christian, they only live in the outer court. They call them the outer court Christian. Then there are some who move into the second, the first rail, and in the second place called the holy place, where the three pieces of furniture are, and they want some more deeper things. They want the gifts of the Spirit, and they want to move into the deeper things of God, and they want to understand ministry of God, which is good, which has its place. Paul said, covet earnestly the best gift. Desire. He who desires the office of bishop desires something good. And so it is good. They have a perspective. Without desire, you cannot move into that. So we realize there's a perspective there. Yet, some stop there. They don't go further. Notice the way Paul prayed. All his prayers focus a lot on the depth of what is there in the Holy of Holies. Think about Ephesians chapter 1, such a simple prayer. Oh, that the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ will give the spirit of wisdom and revelation, that the eyes of our understanding will be enlightened, that we may know three things. The hope of His calling. Wow, this is different here. Whatever the aim of. The riches of His inheritance in the saints. There's some more things. Whatever He has. His plans. His purposes. And then the greatness of the exceeding greatness of His power, where is He raised Christ from the dead. All this involve the holy place. See, a lot of Paul's prayers involved there. The problem with Christians is they know not what to ask for in the spirit realm. They know not what to ask for. They don't know what to ask. All they have known how to ask so far in the Christian life is food, clothing, shelter, transportation. That's all. And for many, many believers, all they want is what we, in Asia, we call it the Singaporean dream. Say, what is that? One house, one car, one wife, two children. And that's all physical in that realm. And it's a lot in the spirit that we miss out on. And there's a whole lot of things in the spirit. Let me just give a few things that a lot of people press into, and you could go deeper. For example, you notice here in the book of Exodus, in Pastor Philip Baker said, Exodus, because he loved eggs. Exodus. So since we are here, we say, let's turn to Exodus. The book of Exodus, chapter 33, and Moses in verse 18 makes a supplication, very short one. Chapter 33, verse 18, he says, please show me your glory. Now, that is asking for something that God didn't initiate. Moses initiated it. Moses initiated. Moses said, give me some oil. I have seen your glory at the burning bush. I've seen your glory on Mount Sinai. Lord, there's more. I know there's more. Show me your glory. Show me your glory. He made supplication before God. He knew how to ask deeper into the things of God. And as a whole, and Jesus said, hitherto have you asked nothing in my name? Ask that your God may be full. And all we are asking for is, loaf of bread and some milk. That's what we're asking for. That's all. Jesus said, all the heaven is open. The holy of holy, the veil that separates the holy of holies from the holy place is open. When He died, it was torn. And all we're asking for is, God, my outer court needs. Remember my outer court needs. That's all we're asking. There's a whole realm there that we have not asked. That we could ask. That we could move deeper into. Ask for the things of God. Ask for many, many deep things in God. Like, for example, people like David Brennan. I was talking about one statement he's making in his biography. He says, live as the closest man on earth in his generation. Now, there are things like that we could ask. But why are Christians not motivated to ask? Because they have never been taught it. Possible. It is a goal. And you could ask for that. And you could press into that realm. And sometimes we forget that these areas, they are there, open to us to press deeper, to press deeper. And you say, why should we ask? Because God allows a certain area of initiative in the spirit realm. We have not because we ask not. There is a realm of initiative. If Moses did not take initiative to say, please show me your glory, he may never have seen God's glory. There's an area in the spirit where God wants us to take initiative. He wants us to ask. That example is clearly shown to us in the Gospel of Luke chapter 24. Gospel of Luke chapter 24. And I like this simple little story, but it expresses God's style of doing things. Luke chapter 24. Two disciples on the way to Emmaus. Jesus came with them and walked with them all the way. All the way Jesus walked with them to the village, and they were on the way. And the Bible tells us they didn't know that it was Jesus. And Jesus was teaching them, pursuing from the scriptures in verse 27, chapter 24, 27. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew near to the village where they were going, and indicated that he would have gone further. Now you notice there, the night was falling, and as they walked near to the village, they still didn't know it was Jesus. They all thought that it was just another man. Jesus had not revealed himself to them. But I like verse 28, where it says, when they drew near, Jesus made as if he wants to go on. Look at that. Jesus made an indicator that he would have gone further. If they had not been the aggressive type who we say take the kingdom of God by the violence, and Jesus said that I'm going, they still didn't know it was Jesus. You know, a normal person, you would say, well, thank you for being with me, and God bless you, you have been a blessing to us, sharing a word from Moses as well, bye. They wouldn't even know that it was Jesus. But the Bible says in the next verse, in verse 29, they what? They constrained, persuaded. Oh, they say, Jesus wanted to go. See, Jesus is a very good actor. He made as if he was going to go. And then they had to say, you know, Jesus, don't go. Don't go. We constrain you, Jesus. Don't go. Jesus, I'm going. Don't go, Jesus. No, they didn't know it was Jesus yet. Right? They didn't know. So all they say is, don't go, you're being so nice, come and eat a meal with us or something. Right? Don't go. And they constrain him, not knowing that it was Jesus. They took initiative. And when they took initiative, Jesus went in with them, and Jesus took the bread, gave thanks, they saw it was Jesus. Amazing. All because they took the initiative. We would not have the second part if they had not the initiative. Is it, did Jesus Christ wanted to reveal himself? He probably would like to, but Jesus is a perfect gentleman. He will not butt into our life unless we invite him. He will not come in unless we invite him. He wants to be welcome. He wants us to exercise our free choice. And as a whole realm in the spirit that I challenge you in the name of Jesus to press into. There's a whole realm to press into, to desire after. And if we are faithful, it will come to pass. Like there are a lot of long lists of spiritual things I ask for from God. And one of those I asked from the Lord was, I want to have a visit to heaven. I've been praying for years. Say, brother, why don't you just exercise a prayer of faith? No, you cannot get those things by prayer of faith. See, the Bible, in the prayer of faith, Jesus died on the cross so that we all have a trip to go to heaven. I know we have a trip when we die. But I'm not waiting till then. I want to go before that and then come back and tell about it. So I have a great desire for that. And so here Jesus said, hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. Ask that your joy may be full. And here we are little kids, we say, Jesus, I was on ice cream. I mean, he's opened all the holy of holies, everything in heaven. And we say, oh, Jesus, please remember, give me a burger for today. Australian one, please. Whatever. We ask him all these things. We are sometimes, the church of Jesus Christ, just like little children sometimes in prayer. You know, we are outer court people. And, you know, like we describe, change your prayer. Are you an outer court person? Are you a holy place person? Are you a holy or holy person? Now, there is no category. We are all supposed to go in right through. So we are all kings and priests in Jesus Christ. All one priesthood before God. He is the only high priest. We all can freely go in. And yet some chose to remain in the outer court. We all got little children. After, you know, the father says to the children, I give you anything you want. And the children says, we want a whole month of ice cream. Ice cream for breakfast, ice cream for lunch, ice cream for dinner. You know, after 2 weeks, all in hospital. No, he not. And that's all. We don't realize there's a whole land there. Ask for these type of things. Look at the things the disciples sought after. I'm just challenging you with some examples. There are a lot of things that are there that we can press into. And I give an example so that you could relate. Like one of those is a trip to heaven. So when Jesus appeared to me on January 17, 18, as he stood before me in 1986, I was praying, sitting on a chair praying. You know, doesn't mean you always have to be kneeling now, although I do need to. And so see now and pray. And when Jesus stood in front of me, I put up my hand and I said, let's go. You know why? I've been praying so hard and so long to get a trip to heaven that I thought he came to answer that prayer. So when he appeared, I said, Jesus, let's go. Nice, time to go. And Jesus smiled at me and he said, it's not time yet. But he did not say, you cannot go. So I know that I have to be faithfully supplicating before him. And twining myself into him as I supplicate. So these are examples, you know, things like that you can ask. Or another of my desire that, you know, I know that there's a high price to pay, is that if Jesus coming tarry, which may not be, my one desire is I'd like to end my ministry with translation. Wouldn't it be nice? Right? At the end of your ministry, here comes the chariot and you say, bye, you know, and say, phew, go off. And, you know, that would be lovely. Instead of buying a coffee now, ready, and lying down and say, bye, boom. And then they bury you 6 feet on the ground. And so there are certain things you could desire. There are things in the spirit. And some could come from your normal Christian walk. Like, for example, in my early Christian life, I saw and I read about how Captain Kuhlman operated. And I asked the Lord, Lord, I wrote it down. I remember clearly in my diary. Please teach me how she operates. Since she never said in her books, please show me how. And from time to time, God had supplication before God, and God slowly, slowly, but surely began to show what it was like. See, there's a whole realm in the spirit. And then there's another one, juicy one I told. I'm doing juicy bits inside here. And these are appetizers. Here's the mustard now. And so, do you pronounce it mustard? Right? Or mustard? Right? Mustard. And so, here is another one where I wrote down, I remember in 1986 when I started praying regularly, like Hugin, he used to pray Ephesians 1. So when I read his book and I saw how he prayed Ephesians chapter 1, 6 to 8 times a day, and he got his results he wanted, I said, God, spiritually I'm not busy. I said, God, if he took that prayer
one prayer point. Let me pray every prayer point, pray. So I took Ephesians 1, Ephesians 3, Philippians 1, and Colossians 1, and 1 Thessalonians 1, and everywhere where I could find a good prayer, I personalized it, and every day I pray, and I pray, and I pray for 8 months. 8 months. Repetitiously. Praying and praying. And from time to time, today, when I do my regular fast, still pick it up and still pray those prayers. Because I know that by the time God answers those kind of prayers, you're going to move into a depth of the spirit that nobody moved into before, and all your needs are supplied as a huge benefit. See, what I'm sharing is pouring out my life to you. That the level of spiritual revelation and things that is a move is nothing special. Nothing special. It's a result of answered persistent prayer to supplication. Supplicating before God for the right things. I prayed Colossians 1 for a long time. Pray Ephesians 1, Ephesians 3. And put all of it together and pray and pray and fast and pray and fast and pray. I cannot just claim by faith is done. I could not. Because it is something that is there but needs to be supplicated, needs to be requested. And when God started answering, oh, I saw things that 3 years in seminary, I went to seminary, I learned Greek and went to all those things and make marks of 90 plus. But there are some things that God revealed in 1 hour that 3 years could not reveal. And here we are so much. He never have you asked nothing in my name. Oh, so your God may be full. And he come before God. God, give me my sister, please. Now, I'm not saying those are wrong. Remember, don't go around after this meeting and say, hey, you should not pray for your needs, you know. You only pray spiritual prayers, you know. No, you can ask. Give us due day, I believe it. I mean, you can pray for your needs, but the proportion. See, in the Bible, in the book of, in the Bible, where the Lord's Prayer is mentioned, it is not the whole prayer was for bread. Right? It is the kingdom of God, the will of God, and many other ones. Then give us due day, I believe bread. But most of us pray lots of prayer differently. Our Father who art in heaven, give us this day our daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. Give us this day our hamburger. Give us this day our zucchini. Give us this day. All these things. And then towards the ending, we say, and thy will be done. On earth as it's done in heaven. Incidentally, do you know what? In heaven, there'll be no more hamburgers. Because we don't have animals up there, but the fruit will taste better than the animals. So if you enjoy hamburgers, enjoy all of them down here. Praise God. So we have a realm in the spirit that we could move into. Now, I'll just close with this another realm. And I'll close with it. It's such an important point. Turn to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. What supplication does in a period of waiting? And if you put a breath into God, in 2 Corinthians chapter 40, it says this in verse 31, but those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Says they shall walk and not faint. And this is a tremendous verse here. The word wait comes from a very special Hebrew word. See, there are several Hebrew words for wait. One is the word kalat, which means to which needs to be renewed. The word renew is the word kalap, which means to be changed completely. Changed completely. This will take place in waiting. But the word wait, there are different Hebrew words for the word wait. And there's a Hebrew word for the word wait, which means, which is from the Hebrew word lechakala. Like Isaiah 54 verse 4, and that word wait is a different word. And it just means to wait earnestly, waiting, looking forward.
like waiting for a bus. That's not how you wait. That's not how we wait in supplication. Like Acts chapter 1, the disciples were waiting. That was not how they wait. Another Hebrew word is dumiya, and that is to wait silently. Just waiting. Stillness. That's not what the word. The word here, wait, in Isaiah 40 verse 31, is the word kava. Q-A-V-A-H, Romanized. Kava. And that word kava is a special meaning in the Hebrew. And the word kava is used in Jeremiah chapter 3 verse 17 in a negative sense, but is translated as gathered together or bound. And the word kava is used in Genesis chapter 1 verse 7, not translated as rich, but it says, and God gathered the waters together. Kava, the waters. But here, in Isaiah 40 verse 31, the word kava is used, but it's translated away, and it didn't convey the full meaning. Actually, it could be translated as gathered and bound by the Lord.